Well, it is a pleasure and honor to be here with you this morning. I know that your pastor and elders take the Word of God seriously, and so I take it seriously that I get to be behind this pulpit today, and so I am thankful to be here. A little bit about me, let me just share just briefly. In 2007, I walked through the doors of what was known as Faith Bible Church, and we were meeting at the Seventh-day Adventist Church at the time, and I began attending there, and my heart had really come to the conclusion that I was going to work a job and attend a church and support and just be there and do whatever needed to be done and just really be a part of the church. I had been called into ministry when I was in my early 20s, and I had really thought that I had blown that with the lifestyle I had lived and the sin I was involved in and you know, the past. So I really was just, hey, I'll just go to church, support someone else, and be there. Well, as I was there attending a men's Bible study, my good brother Dave Presnell, who's here today, met me in the parking lot after the service, or after the men's meeting, and we were talking in the parking lot, and he looked over at me and he said, "So when are you going to get into the ministry?" And he claims that I looked at him like he was a nut. And I'm not going to argue whether he is or not. But my point is that I was kind of blown back. And so that led into becoming a Bible study leader, which led into becoming an elder at Faith Bible Church. And then in 2013, I was called to Planada Community Church. And I've been there ever since. And there's this one conclusion that I would like to end that little story with that I'd like to tell you, and that is that I used to have more hair. So please turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And our attention is going to be on verses 8 through 12, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God again. You're probably not going to want me to come back again, right? Because I'm asking you to stand again. Stand in honor of the Word of God again, please. 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 12 together. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Amen for the reading of his word. Father in heaven, I pray now, Lord, as we look into your word, that Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear, that you would open our hearts, God, that we would receive what you want to say, and then we would walk out of here and live it out for the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of this message is Called to This. Called to This. The author of 1 Peter is none other than the Apostle Peter. A little background: Peter wrote this letter to scattered Christian pilgrims that were likely dealing with being slandered and ridiculed for their faith. And it seems they were on the brink of severe persecution. Okay? Severe persecution. The Roman Emperor Nero was leading at the time, and he had no problem whatsoever with burning Christians at the stake or feeding them to hungry lions for entertainment. This is the kind of guy he was. And a large fire broke out in Rome, and Nero, whom possibly started it, blamed Christians, which intensified the hatred toward Christians throughout the land. So it made it even more difficult for them. Peter wrote to encourage a right perspective in the midst of suffering. Listen, church, we have no idea what we are facing. We've never lived in times like this, have we? Have we ever seen the entire country shut down over a virus? We have an administration that now is leading the government that is not pro-church whatsoever, among other things. We have no idea what we're facing. And we could be potentially facing severe persecution ourselves. And so how does God want us to respond? How does he want us to live in light of persecution? It's very obvious that we have been very comfortable for a long time now. We've been eating well. We've been living in very nice homes. We've been living in nice situations for most of us. We don't understand. We go to church and we're not persecuted for it. We live great lives, most of us, right? None of us are going to go hungry. I would assume that everybody in this room has food for tomorrow. I would assume that everybody here drove, that you have an income, and that things have gone pretty well. And that could change for us. We have no idea. But how will we respond to persecution? Because we've not dealt with persecution. You may have been riled a little bit for being a Christian or made fun of a little bit or something like that. But I don't think anybody in this room has dealt with the kind of persecution that was going on when Nero was a leader. And so the Word of God is relevant for us. Just as Peter wrote to a group of scattered Christians that were being ridiculed for their faith and they were on the brink of severe persecution, what he wrote them is written to us. It is meant for us. It's absolutely meant for us. And so 3 points this morning, and we will cover the first two and camp a little longer on number three. Number one, dwell on the future. Number two, dwell on the past. And number three, live honorable in the present. And this is Peter's instruction that runs right through 1 Peter. It really is what he writes about. And so let's look at number one, dwell on the future. So Peter begins the letter addressing them as pilgrims or strangers. And it is in reference to the fact that heaven is actually the Christian's home. Right? This is not our home, but yet we act like, so often, we act like we're going to be here permanently, and we want all of our ducks to be perfectly in a row here on earth, don't we? I got to get everything set up. I've got to get my home paid off. I got to get all these things in order. I got to do all, and it's not wrong to be responsible. But we want so often to get, we act like we're going to live here permanently in many respects. We're passing through. You are a pilgrim. You are a sojourner. You are a stranger in this land. This is not your home. And it's never meant to be your home. So we're temporarily staying here on earth. And he calls on them and us to remember that they are just passing through. In 1 Peter 1:4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, we are heading to a place that will never need a paint job. Amen to that, right? It'll never need cleaning or repair. It's completely in order. It's completely perfect. But even more than that, let me tell you something. I've said this to our church in Planada. If it had dirt floors and wood fences, as long as Christ is there, that's all that matters. We will be enthralled with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our inheritance. He is what's going to make heaven, heaven. And that's absolutely true. If he was not there, if he chose to say, I'm going to have you over here in heaven and you're going to have everything you've ever wanted and you're going to have a new body and you're going to be in a glorious place and all that, but I'm going to be over here and we're not going to be together, that's not heaven. It's not heaven. And if that's heaven for you, I would say examine your heart. It's got to be about Jesus. It has to be about Jesus. And he is our inheritance. It's going to be completely perfect. And we will be with Jesus face to face forever. And this is the mindset that Peter wanted his readers to take on. Because the problems of this world and the things that we face can be just like this. And we see nothing beyond it. And we're stuck. if we don't look beyond and realize where we are headed. This is not your home. You're on your way. And in Revelation 21, 3 through 4, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." You ever wake up and kind of in pain? Never again when you get to heaven. No tears, no pain, no struggle, no repairs, no leaky faucets, no car payments. Nothing like that. Now, think about this for a minute, on this whole mindset of dwelling on the future. He wants you to have that mindset. And by the way, that old saying that says, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, that is not scripture. Be heavenly minded. Realize that you're on your way home. Realize that you're going to be with Jesus someday. That's your hope. That's what we're called to. And the more heavenly minded you are, and the more that you realize the hope that you have, you will be useful here on earth. Because if you get stuck in the humdrum, dreary, what are we going to do like the rest of the world, then we can look like we don't have hope, and we don't want to live like that. We do have a hope. Listen, we spend a lot of time and energy preparing for a temporary vacation, don't we? Yep, going on vacation next week. Got 5 more days of work to do, but I'm going on vacation. 4 more to go. I'm going on vacation. 3 more to go. Going on vacation. You know? Oh, that person just cut me off. That's okay. I'm going on vacation. Right? And we prepare our minds and hearts and prepare everything and look into pamphlets and look into all these things, and we're getting excited about where we're going, and it's going to be a great vacation, but how long is it going to last? Week? 2? Maybe 3 even? Maybe you've even taken a whole month off, but one day you're going to have to go back to work. Sorry. Right? But we prepare our minds and our hearts, and we get into looking into the vacation, and we're looking forward to being there. Well, listen, you're going to go to the most glorious place with the most glorious person and people forever. It doesn't end, ever. And we need to focus our minds on the fact that we're heading home. So number one, we're to dwell on the future. And Peter instructs us that we're heading to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. And that's how he begins with the first chapter. Because they're getting ridiculed and they're getting, you know, potentially severe persecution. And he's saying, look, this is temporary. You're on your way. You're on your way home. And that's a mindset we should have. Number two, dwell on the past. We've all heard that old saying, don't dwell on the past, right? And there's truth to that. If you are bogged down and you are stuck in the past and you are hurting because of your mistakes that you made in the past and you can't seem to let them go and you're paralyzed in the past because you can't move on, then I would say don't dwell on the past. But in this case, there's definitely an exception. We are to dwell on the past in the fact that Jesus died in our place. He died in our place. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You understand you're redeemed? Well, Pastor, what does that mean that I'm redeemed? Well, redeemed means that we have been released from the slavery of sin. Each and every one of you in this room, maybe there's someone that doesn't know Christ this morning, but each and every one of us in this room at one time or another, or maybe still are, have been slaves to sin. We were a slave to sin. And Jesus bought us out of that slavery, those that know him, with his very life as payment. He died for you. He died for you. He wants you to think on where you're going as a Christian. This is not your home. You're on your way. And he wants you to think back, dwell on the past, and realize that Jesus paid it all. He died for you. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Praise the Lord, exactly. Praise the Lord. And you notice in the verse there, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Listen, there has never been enough money to ever pay for redemption, ever. There's not enough money in the universe. Can't pay it with that. And he goes on, he says, and the aimless conduct received by tradition. You can't act well enough to get redeemed. Do you know that? I think you do. None of us can conduct ourselves in a way that would impress God enough to let us into heaven. Never. It's interesting the way the religions of today say, we want you to act in such a way to somehow convince God that you're worthy to go to heaven. Reach up to God and by your own effort, hopefully he'll grab you up. That's not the way it works. God reaches down to a hopeless, helpless people that are in desperate need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, and offers a free gift that can never be bought, and your conduct will never be good enough. It is a free gift. It can never be paid for. And by the way, there are no supplements to it either. In my diet, I need to take supplements in the morning, but I've realized with Jesus, there is no supplement to salvation. I can't add to it. It's a complete thing. And so we are to dwell on the past. Our conduct could never be good enough. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were doing our best, is that what it says? In that when we had our greatest day, is that what it says? No, it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us when we were at our worst. That's when he died for us. So again, we are to dwell on the future. We're heading home. I'm on my way. We're to dwell on the past. He died for me. The reason I'm going to that future is because the great price that Jesus paid that I could never pay. That's the mindset I'm supposed to have. So that number three, I will live honorable in the present. That I will live honorable in the present. In 1 Peter 2, I won't ask you to stand again. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So you living for Christ matters to Christ. You living for Christ doesn't gain you merit to go to heaven at all. You can't add to that. That's a done deal. We talked about that. But as a result of you being saved, God calls you to live different than the world. That's what he calls you to. He wants you to live honorable in the present. So Peter worked his way through different categories of people. It says there's submission to government, we read. There's submission to in the workplace. There are wives with unbelieving husbands. There's husbands that are living to live in understanding and honoring their wives and recognizing that they're fellow heirs of the grace of life. And he just goes through. And by the time he ends up at chapter 3, verse 8, he says, finally, all of you, meaning everyone that names the name of Christ within the fellowship, within the church. So, finally, is not a close to the letter, obviously, because there's a couple more chapters. But as William MacDonald said, quote, as a finale, he has a word for all of you. Okay, and that's where we find ourselves this morning. We'll spend a little bit more time on this point in learning what it means to live this out. He begins with, in verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind. Incredibly important. Incredibly important. We got to be of one mind within the church. We'll never be of one mind with the world, right? So this is obviously speaking to the church. You can't be like-minded with the world. The world has a completely different desire, a completely different way that they're heading, a different road that they're on. We can't be like-minded with them. So obviously this is to the church. Be of one mind. In the Strong's, that is defined as like-minded, i.e. harmonious. I thought the worship team was pretty harmonious this morning. And you all sounded very harmonious as well as we sang. Beautiful. Really enjoyed worship this morning. But it is that we are harmonious, that we're like-minded, we're thinking together. Listen, we will not agree on everything. We won't. There's an old saying, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Okay, do we get that? In essentials, there must be unity. Essentials. And in non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Essentials is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, risen on the third day, right? Born of a virgin, all those things. Those are essentials. The Trinity is an essential. Okay? All those things are essentials. We have to agree on those things. Non-essentials are what your belief is on Revelation. You might have a completely different view of eschatology than I do, which is the study of end times. And that's okay. I have a brother that we meet on Tuesday mornings for breakfast. We have been for a long time. He sees Revelation completely different than I do. And I just graciously tell him, you know, you're wrong, and that's okay. But no, what we've talked about is the fact that one day we're going to be in heaven, and it's not going to matter. We'll be enthralled with Jesus Christ. What matters is live for Christ now. Right? That's what matters. So we're not going to be in agreement of everything. In the essentials, we have to be. The non-essentials, there's liberty. And then in all things, there must be charity or love. Because love is the greatest. The greatest of these is what? Love. So that's what's most important. And so we must, again, be of one mind concerning the gospel. And we can be a witness to the world by the way we love one another. That's what's most important. And if we even if we disagree, and listen very carefully, there are many denominations but one church. You ever thought of that? There are many denominations but one church. And I think there might be a little bit of every denomination in heaven. I know there will be. Right? And we're all going to worship Christ, and all the little differences we had here are not going to matter. They're just not going to matter. So, be of one mind. He goes on and he says, having compassion for one another. It baffles me that Peter would be instructing Christians to have compassion with Christians, but isn't it true that we can sometimes be incompassionate? Right? Are you always compassionate with everyone? If you are, please see me afterwards. I want to know your secret. Having compassion in the Blue Letter Bible defines it this way, suffering or feeling the like with another. Sympathetic. Literally suffering with. Suffering with. And it's to enter into someone's suffering and just be there. It's to enter into someone's suffering and just be there. Maybe not even saying anything. You sit next to that brother or sister and you're just there. And this is the kind of behavior God is calling us to. Listen, we need to have compassion because people will suffer, will handle suffering and persecution differently. We need to understand that. Some worry and struggle. Jesus loves them. Some don't worry enough, maybe. I don't know. But we all handle things differently. And so God is calling us to have compassion. It goes on. Again, another indicator that love as brothers. This is phileo, the brotherly love, where they named Philadelphia there. Love as brothers. We are the family of God, and we are to love each other deeply, just as the early church. Very familiar scripture here, Acts 2, 44 through 45. Listen carefully. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now do you think they sold all their goods and divided it among everybody because they didn't like them? It's because they had brotherly love. And their possessions didn't matter anymore. And what's mine is yours, and yours is mine. It's just together. Listen, are you, if things get hard for us, are you willing to share everything you have? Are you willing to give? Are you willing to share your resources? This is what we may need each other this way. In John 13:35, it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you what? Love one another." This is the witness to the world. If we can't love each other here, what's the world going to think? Well, they're no different than I am. Big deal. They don't have anything different to offer. Well, yes, we need to have something different to offer. We need to love each other. And so we may be called to share everything we own. Listen, it's not yours anyway. Everything you have has been given to you. Every accomplishment you've ever done, every amount of money, every penny you've ever earned has been given to you by God. It's not yours. And then it goes on, it says, be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Listen, the Apostle Paul and his companions expressed tenderness as they wrote 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. Listen carefully. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Tender-hearted. We need to be tender-hearted with one another, caring for each other, loving each other. And again, I find it fascinating that Peter is writing this list, because you would think when you first look at this list that, well, that's kind of a given that we would act that way with each other, right? But the Word of God instructs us because we fail, and we need to revisit these lists, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live this way. We don't naturally live this way, do we? And lastly, he says, be courteous in verse 8. And again, the Blue Letter Bible defines that as friendly or kind. And some translate courteous with humble, which would also fit. Again, William MacDonald wrote, quote, "It seems so proper that courtesy should be taught as one of the Christian virtues. Essentially, it means humbly thinking of others, putting others first, and saying and doing the gracious thing. Courtesy serves others before self, jumps at opportunities to assist, and expresses prompt appreciation for kindnesses received. It is never coarse, vulgar, or rude." So we're to be courteous. We're to be courteous with one another. And now that, you know, that list so far seems pretty doable, right? By the power of the Spirit, of course, it seems pretty doable. But this next one in verse 9 is a little more difficult. Let's look at this together. In verse 9, "not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this," where I derive the title, "called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Oh, now it gets personal. You mean if someone reviles me, I'm supposed to bless them? Well, that's what the Bible says. You mean I'm supposed to treat them well if they curse me? Yeah, that's what it says. Now, think about this in your own heart. Is that something that comes natural for you? Because I'll tell you what, for me, if someone knocks out one of my teeth, I'm prone to want to knock all theirs out, quite frankly. That would be the natural flesh in me that would want to come out, that would want to protect myself, that would want to, you know, defend myself, those kinds of things. Bless for cursing? This is what the Bible is calling us to. And again, I find it interesting that Peter is mentioning this among the brethren. Of course, it is possible for sinful conflict to happen within the church, unfortunately. That is true. It's sad that would happen, that there'd be reviling among the body, but it can happen. And this principle obviously applies to all of our relationships, even with our enemies. And I wonder if Peter was remembering when Jesus was teaching this. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 45 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." So he's saying, I want you to love your enemy. So how much more are we supposed to love each other within the body of Christ? Now, again, this isn't natural for us. But it is the way our Lord has always lived, hasn't he? Now think about this for a minute. Do you think Peter was remembering when he tried to defend Jesus by cutting off the ear of Malchus when they came to arrest Jesus? Here a mob comes with Judas to arrest Jesus, and Peter, thinking that he's defending his Lord, comes forward and cuts the ear off of Malchus. And what does Jesus do? Heals the ear of the one that would be marching him to his death. Now, is that loving your enemy or not? He healed the person's ear that was going to lead him to the cross, that was there to arrest him and to put him away. Think about that. Chew on that a minute. Do you think Peter remembered that? I would say so. You think Peter remembered that all the disciples, including himself, fled at his most vulnerable hour when he was being arrested? They all bailed after they had promised they wouldn't. And Peter himself denied him three times publicly. You think you remember that? When Jesus shows up and lovingly cooks them breakfast and reinstates Peter into ministry? This is loving those that revile you. Jesus lived it. He didn't just say it. He lived it. And this is what God is calling you and I to. And this is not easy, but this is real Christianity. Everything in us wants to rise up when we're offended in any way, shape, or form. You ever notice the way the world is? The world is, if you yell at me, I'm going to scream at you and I'm going to put you in your place. And you will never treat me that way again. That's the way the world is. I will put you in your place. You will never act that way around me. You're going to respect me. Is that of Christ? Is that the way he acted? Warren Wiersbe wrote, quote, "As Christians, we can live on one of three levels. We can return evil for good, which is a satanic level. We can return good for good and evil for evil, which is the human level. Or we can return good for evil, which is the divine level," end quote. That's where the rubber hits the road with Christianity. It really is. And this applies to every relationship. You're to do this with your enemies and the world and everybody out there and all your workplaces and everybody you come in contact with. You are to submit and be and let God take care of your battles. That's what he's called us to. Within the home, with around your kids, around your wife, around your husband, we're to act this way. Around in the church, this is the way we're to act. And it's difficult. But it's the way Jesus lives. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Remember the crowd? "Crucify him." Remember when the leader told him, "Don't you know that I have the power for you to live or die?" And he answered him, "You only have the power that my Father's given you," is basically what he said. But he never talked back, did he? He never told you, "I'm going to get you." He never told you, "I'm coming back and I'm going to mess you up," or, you know, "Just wait, I'm coming to get you." He never acted that way. He didn't revile in return. And then as we close, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, 12 through 16. "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I love that Peter draws from the Old Testament. to emphasize this point. I find that fascinating. And it speaks of cause and effect. We all want to love life and see good days. And here, according to Scripture, is how we do it, right? We are to be careful with our speech. We're to be careful with our speech. James 1:26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Wow. James is to the point, isn't he? We are to turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And Paul in the book of Romans chapter 12, 17 through 18 says, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There's your marching orders. Live peaceably, as much as it depends on you. And then in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, listen, we need to make something clear as we close. We have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. There is no additive to that. That's what we said earlier, didn't we? But our behavior and our speech matters to God. It isn't what saves you, but it's as a result of being saved. It is. If you've come to Christ, or you think you have, and no change whatsoever has taken place, there's a problem. Your behavior will never save you. But you'll have different behavior as a result, because the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that we've been saved unto good works. Not by good works, but unto good works. And so what this is saying is, and he's deriving this from the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Well, we're righteous because we've been clothed in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us righteous, not because I'm good. And the Lord, his eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But then it says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, he disciplines those whom he loves. Right? Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So your behavior matters. Why else would Peter give us his list? It matters. Again, the work of the cross is finished. You can't do anything to add to your salvation. But what you can do is live because you are saved. Live accordingly. And that's what God's called us to. He's called us to be of one mind, to have compassion, to love, to be tenderhearted, and to be courteous. And he's called us to bless those who revile us. This is what the world needs to see. This is what's going to make us look different to those that are not in the church. This is how we are to live. So as things get more difficult, again, let's dwell on the future. We are sojourners on our way to heaven with Jesus forever. And then dwell on the past, that the great cost to get you there was that Jesus died for all of your sins. And then live honorable in the present. That's what you've been called to do. Father, we thank you for your word and the great truth that it is. Lord, you've called us to a great standard. We thank you that you're gracious. We thank you that we don't live a certain way to get saved, but Lord, we want to live for you because we are saved. That's the point. We couldn't add to that. There's not enough money for that. There's not enough good behavior for that. Jesus and Jesus alone paid for our salvation. But Lord, we want to live accordingly. Help us to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to live and be an example in a world that is deteriorating. May we live accordingly, even if persecution should come. Lord, if you will that difficulties and persecution and hard times and all those things come, because we have been blessed for a long time, God, and we want to thank you for that. But if those times are going to come, Lord, prepare our hearts and help us to live the way you've called us to live. And we thank you for it, Lord. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.